Well, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 19 through 31 this morning. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. And while you're turning there in your Bibles, I want to ask you a quick question. What stories do your scars tell? Every scar has a story, so what story do your scars tell? About 8 years ago, my family, we were in our playroom, which is now a bedroom. That's what happens for all of you young parents in here. Your playroom turns into a bedroom, and then your living room, of course, turns into a playroom, but that's besides the point. Meg and I, we were in our playroom slash bedroom with our oldest two, Addie and Eli. We were just playing, having fun. And then Eli, our son, he started to run across the room right as our daughter, Addie, started to swing one of those really heavy-duty wooden toy mops. You parents know what I'm talking about. You can see where this story is going. Whack! The mop hit my son Eli right square in the forehead. And long story short, I'll spare you of all the bloody details, but we had to take Eli to the emergency room to get him all bandaged up. And about almost 8 years later, you can still see a little scar at the corner of his eyebrow, right? Some stories about scars are humorous. Some are more serious. I've got scars on my body, scars from surgeries. I've got scars, a scar from a skateboard accident. I've got all sorts of scars. Some of the scars are visible, but others are not. You know, I've also got scars from trauma, scars from disappointment, scars from grief. You see, some scars are visible, but other scars are not. If you've walked the long and painful journey battling cancer, you know this. You might bear physical scars on your body because of your cancer treatments, but you also bear these invisible scars. If you've experienced the loss of a loved one, whether it's a brother or a spouse or a child, you know some scars are visible, but others are not. What I didn't share with you earlier about the scar on Eli's forehead is that it's a reminder of my younger brother who passed away about 6 years ago. Because when we rushed Eli to the emergency room, my brother happened to be working at the ER that day as a nurse. And unbeknownst to us, less than a year after that, he would be diagnosed with cancer, and less than a year after that, he would pass away. Every scar has a story. What story do your scars tell? Here's why I bring up scars this morning. We're about to read an account where Jesus shows his scars to his disciples, and they're forever changed. And what I want for you to see this morning is that Jesus comes to us in all of our scars, and he invites us to touch and see his scars so that we would believe and that we would be sent. Jesus shows us his scars so that we would believe in him and so that we would be sent into this world to continue his mission. I'm excited about digging into this text together. I might have chosen a different text if I had known it was Zach's favorite passage. No pressure. But if you've got your Bibles open, we're going to read John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's pray as we begin to unpack this text together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this story was written down so that we might believe. Lord, for those in this room that do believe, I pray that you would strengthen our faith this morning. And for those in this room that are yet to believe, I pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to see you and believe in you this morning. God, you make many promises in your word, but you tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Father, would you use your word to pierce our hearts this morning? Would you see to it that your word goes forth and accomplishes all of your purposes? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're following along in your order of worship, you can see the outline. I want to show you three things from this text. I want to show you that Jesus seeks his disciples in their disbelief. Jesus saves his disciples by showing his scars, and Jesus sends his disciples out to continue his mission. First, let's look at how Jesus seeks his disciples in their disbelief. Notice when and where the scene begins in verse 19. John says it was evening on the first day of the week. In other words, it's Sunday evening, just 3 days after Jesus was crucified, and John tells us that all of the disciples, including himself, by the way, were in this room together with the door locked. John tells us that the doors were locked because the disciples were scared. And who can blame them, right? They had just witnessed their leader brutally murdered, crucified, and they thought that they could be next. But the doors were not only locked because they were scared, I would argue that the doors were also locked because the disciples disbelieved. You see, the lack of faith produces fear. You see this theme all throughout the Gospels. Think about it. When Jesus calms the storm, what does he say to the disciples? He says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" These are ideas that are linked together. I think the doors were locked not only because the disciples were scared, but it's also a clue to us that the disciples did not believe. They disbelieved. And we get some more clues that the disciples disbelieved if we look back earlier in John chapter 20. At the beginning of John chapter 20, John tells us that Mary Magdalene, she went to the tomb early in the morning while it was still dark. Other gospels sort of fill in some more details. We know that Mary, she took with her spices because she expected to find Jesus' dead and decomposing body, but instead she found an empty tomb. So she ran and she told Peter and John, "They have taken the Lord." You see, resurrection wasn't even on Mary's mind. If you look at Luke's account of the same story, Luke tells us that Mary was perplexed. She was puzzled. She was confused. She did not believe at that point. And then we're told that Peter and John, when they hear this word from Mary, they've taken the Lord, Peter and John. They raced to see the empty tomb. And I love the little detail. John makes the point to tell us he beat Peter to the tomb. But when Peter and John, they stood there and they peered in and looked at the empty tomb, they were also confused. They must have thought to themselves, who could have taken Jesus's body? As they peered in and they looked in the empty tomb and they saw Jesus's clothes neatly laid there, they must have thought to themselves, well, if other followers of Jesus took his body, why would they have desecrated his body by taking it naked and leaving his clothes behind? And if enemies of Jesus took his body, why would they have folded his clothes neatly? Things just don't seem to make sense. The disciples were confused. They did not believe. In fact, John tells us, even after Mary Magdalene saw Jesus with her own eyes, even after Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and Mary came back and she testified, I've seen the Lord. Luke's gospel tells us that the disciples thought that Mary was telling an idle tale, just a make-believe story. They did not believe. That's why the doors were locked. Because the disciples were not only scared, but they disbelieved. And yet, Jesus, in his grace, seeks the disciples in their disbelief. Verse 19 tells us that Jesus came and he stood among them. He didn't have to knock. The door was locked, and yet Jesus miraculously came and stood among them. And he said to them, peace be with you. Isn't that remarkable? He didn't say, shame on you for your doubt. Or why are you hiding behind locked doors? Or didn't I tell you? No, Jesus simply said, peace be with you. Shalom. These are the same folks that had abandoned and denied Jesus, and yet Jesus is seeking them in his grace. Don't we have a seeking Savior? And later in verse 24, John tells us that Thomas, one of the 12, he wasn't there initially when Jesus appeared to the disciples. So the disciples said to Thomas, we've seen the Lord. Doesn't that sound familiar? It's the same testimony that Mary gave to the disciples. And the disciples didn't believe Mary then, and Thomas doesn't believe the disciples now. In verse 25, Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. I want you to notice how personal this is for Thomas. This is deeply personal. Thomas doesn't say, unless you prove to me it's true, I will not believe. He doesn't say, prove to me it's true, and then I will believe. He had the testimony of trustworthy eyewitnesses, multiple of them. And yet he says, unless I see, I will not believe. You see, Thomas, he is not a rational empiricist looking for scientific evidence. He's not this hard-hearted skeptic. No, I would argue that Thomas's doubt, his disbelief, it didn't stem from this intellectual doubt, but instead, this was deeply personal for Thomas. Thomas didn't doubt the teachings of Jesus. He was there. He heard Jesus's sermons. Thomas saw Jesus calming the storm. Thomas was there when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish to feed thousands. If you remember the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11, the disciples, they were scared. After Lazarus died, they were fearful of going to Bethany because it would draw them close to Jerusalem. close to harm's way. They were scared for Jesus, and they were scared for themselves as well. And it was Thomas who said, "Let us also go that we may die with him." So what happened to Thomas? Well, a lot happened in the last 3 days of Thomas's life. One of Thomas's best friends, Peter, denied ever knowing Jesus. Thomas and all the other disciples, they ran and abandoned Jesus. One of Thomas's friends, Judas, betrayed Jesus. Think about all the emotions that Thomas must have been experiencing. Life with Jesus was not what he expected it to be. And his disappointment and his disillusionment led to his disbelief. There's a pattern there. Have you ever seen this play out in your own life? Or perhaps in the ones that you've loved, in the ones that you love? I've had friends that have wrestled with intellectual doubt. And if that's you, if you're here this morning and you've wrestled with intellectual doubt, there's a lot of great resources. God's blessed this church richly. We had an apologetics equip class last semester. I know we'll have it again. There's great resources to connect with you. I've known a lot of friends who've wrestled with intellectual doubt, but I've known far more friends who have wrestled with their faith after disappointment and disillusionment with life in the fallen world. It reminds me of when John the Baptist was in prison. John the Baptist, he sent a messenger to Jesus, and he asked, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for another?" Oftentimes, when life with Jesus doesn't turn out like we expect, our disappointment can turn to doubt. I think that's what's going on here in the life of Thomas. His disappointment led to his doubt. Thomas's disbelief was personal. And yet I want you to see that Jesus sought him personally. Maybe you're here this morning and you disbelieve, or maybe you're here this morning and you love someone who disbelieves. I want you to see how tenderly Jesus seeks his disciples in their disbelief. That's the first point. Number two, Jesus not only seeks his disciples in their disbelief, but he saves them by showing them his scars so that they would believe. In verses 30 through 31, John tells us this story, and all the other stories in the gospel are written and recorded so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we would have life in his name. That word believe appears six times in the last six verses that we read. Belief is a theme all throughout John's gospel. John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "John the Baptist came to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him." John 3, 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life." John 19, 35, "He who saw it," meaning the crucifixion, "he who saw the crucifixion has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you also might believe." That word believe appears 98 times in the Gospel of John. That's more than all the other Gospels combined. John wants us to believe because Jesus wanted his disciples to believe. I mentioned John the Baptist just moments ago, right? Remember how Jesus responded to John the Baptist's doubt. Jesus didn't rebuke John, but instead, Jesus pointed to the signs of his ministry. Jesus pointed to the signs, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the poor hearing the good news. Those signs were the assurance that Jesus gave John the Baptist. Those signs echoed the prophecies that Isaiah foretold in the book of Isaiah, and they gave John the Baptist the assurance that Jesus Christ was, in fact, the promised Messiah. God is always giving his people signs to help them believe. And now here in John chapter 20, Jesus gives the greatest sign yet. In John 20, verse 20, John writes that Jesus appeared to his disciples and he showed them the scars in his resurrected body. Jesus' scars were the sign to help his disciples believe. Then John writes that 8 days later, Jesus appeared to the disciples again. And this time, he went specifically to Thomas and invited Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hand. Put your hand in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Jesus, he doesn't wait for Thomas to sort through all of his doubt. Jesus graciously comes to Thomas in the midst of his doubt, and he meets him exactly where he's at, and he shows Thomas the scars in his hands and the scars in his side to help Thomas believe. There's a beautiful painting called The Incredulity of Thomas. Perhaps you've seen the picture before. It's a beautiful picture where Jesus is actually taking Thomas's hand and he's placing it in his own side. You see, Jesus' scars are the sign for us. They're the proof of Jesus' resurrection. Jesus' scars are the sign to help us believe. They're the receipt that Jesus paid for the penalty for our sins on the cross and that he defeated death and that he rose again victoriously on the third day. And Thomas, after seeing Jesus' scars, remember, he had seen the scars in his death, but after seeing the scars in Jesus' resurrected body, he responded by saying, "My Lord and my God." After seeing Jesus' scars, Thomas believed. You know, this is one of the most profound professions of faith in all of the Gospels. And in verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Who's Jesus talking about there? Who's Jesus talking about? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So far in John chapter 20, Mary saw the Lord and she believed. The disciples saw the Lord and they believed. Thomas saw the Lord and he believed. So who's Jesus referring to? He's referring to you and me. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are the one who has not seen and yet has believed. In verse 30 through 31, this is the climax of the entire book, by the way. John says that these stories are written so that you may believe. It's as if John, he's narrating this story for us. And then he turns and he looks directly at the camera and he's speaking to you. But why? Why? Well, John is writing at a very pivotal moment in history. It was important for the apostles to see Jesus with their own eyes. So important, in fact, that Jesus appeared personally to the apostle Paul, right? So important, in fact, that when the disciples, they were choosing someone to replace Judas, one of the prerequisites for the one who would replace Judas was that they had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' ministry. They had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. That's Acts chapter 1. But now in John's old age, he knows that the time is coming when the apostolic witness will be no more. Now is time to walk by faith and not by sight. Think about the author of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews, he defines faith for us. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. The disciples, they saw the Lord and they believed. That was the instrument that God used to help them believe. And now we hear the word of the Lord and we believe. The word of the Lord is now the primary instrument to help us believe. John says, these are written down so that you may believe. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. If you're here this morning and you believe, I want you to know that you are blessed. Think about the blessing of Jesus's scarred and resurrected body for just a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that if Christ had not raised from the dead, then our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And Jesus' resurrection changes everything. You are blessed. For the unconvinced and the unbelievers in this room, I would implore you, just like Jesus said to Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. You and I no longer live in an age where we can see Jesus like the apostles, but we have trustworthy eyewitness accounts written and recorded for us so that we might believe. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus appeared to the disciples. He also appeared to 500 people at the same time. 500 people. This story is true. It's trustworthy. You can trust the eyewitness accounts. Chuck Colson, he's the founder of Prison Fellowship. Perhaps you recognize his name. He was one of the high-profile officials that was arrested during the whole Watergate scandal. He said this about the resurrection. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact, and the Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured it if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. I love that. Jesus, he showed his scars to his disciples to help them believe. And this story is written and recorded by credible eyewitnesses to help us believe as well. If you don't believe me, read the gospel accounts for yourselves. Choose one of the gospels and start reading the word of God. The word of the Lord is the primary instrument now that he uses to bring about faith. So Jesus seeks us, he saves us, and now I want to show you that Jesus sends us. Jesus sends his disciples into the world to be his witnesses. Now, we often talk about the importance of final words, right? We think that the last words that someone says are important. They're important things that are occupying their hearts and their minds before they pass away. But the last words are important. Think about the very first words after Jesus died. What were some of the first words that Jesus said after he died and he rose again from the dead? Look with me again at verse 21 through 23. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. These verses are like a precursor to the Great Commission. Jesus is telling his disciples, you're in this locked room right now, but I'm going to send you to the ends of the earth. Just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. And think about it. Why did the Father send the Son? Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. That's why the Father sent Jesus into the world. His purpose was our salvation. Jesus is essentially telling the disciples, carry on my mission. The Father sent me to save sinners, and I am sending you out into the world to do the same. That's what it means to be a disciple, to believe and to be sent. If you're a believer here this morning, that means that Jesus is sending you out to be his witness. That's one of the reasons why this church exists, right? Yes, we are here to worship. Yes, we're here for formation, to be equipped. Yes, we're here because we belong to one another, but we're also here. Redeemer exists to be on mission together. One of our values is that we are for Huntsville. We exist for the 15,000 people that moved to this city just this last year alone. Jesus said, just as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Do you live as if you're sent by Jesus to be his witness? Do your coworkers, do your neighbors, do they know that you are a believer? It's easy for us to become insular. It's easy for us as Christians to become inwardly focused instead of outward. Do you take the good news of the gospel outside of the walls of this church? I heard someone say that Christians are like a whole bunch of people with colds. They're all sneezing at each other, but nobody gets it because everybody's already got it. We've got to find the people who haven't got it. That's our mission field. We have to be like the disciples who left the comfort of that room behind locked doors and go out into the world. That's what happens when you believe. You move from fear to faith. You move from behind locked doors to the ends of the earth. And it seems like a daunting task, right? And that's true. It is. In your own strength, you're not going to be able to do this. And that's why Jesus, he promised the Holy Spirit. He said to the disciples, receive the Holy Spirit. These verses are not only a precursor to the Great Commission, but they're also a precursor to Pentecost as well. And the Holy Spirit is critical in our mission. He is critical in our sending. Think about it. When the Father sent Jesus and Jesus began his ministry, we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism. All throughout Jesus's ministry, Jesus was promising that there was going to be another, a Spirit who's going to come and is actually better that I should go because I'm sending you the Spirit and he will lead you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus sent the disciples out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And John, he tells us this little unique thing and can't remember what verse it was, but he says that Jesus breathed on them. That's recreation language. Jesus breathed on them. If you go back to Genesis 2, you remember that when God created Adam, it says that he breathed into him the breath of life. In Ezekiel, the valley of dry bones, God shows up to the prophet and he says, breathe on them. And the breath of God comes over all of the dry bones and they come to life. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus sends us out with that same power of the Holy Spirit. And when we have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, verse 23, spend a lot of time wondering, what does this mean? Yes, verse 23 teaches that we have authority, but also in our communication. Verse 23 tells us we can say with boldness and authority as God's messengers. If you do not believe Jesus, you are not forgiven. You're still in your sins. But if you believe in Jesus, we can tell people your sins are forgiven. That's the good news of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, if you believe the truth of Jesus' scars, you will be saved. That's what happened to the disciples. When the disciples saw Jesus' scars, they believed. They believed that God raised him from the dead. And after they believed, Jesus stood in that room. He stood in the locked room and he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And we know that the story doesn't end in verse 31. We know that the disciples, they left that locked room and they went out into the world to be Jesus' witnesses. According to church history, we know that John stayed in Jerusalem and Judea, and he ministered to the churches there. And then later he traveled to what's now modern day Turkey, and he planted churches. He strengthened believers and he shared the good news of the gospel. And in his later years, he was exiled to the island of Patmos, where he wrote these things down so that we might believe. And according to church history, we also know that Thomas, he traveled thousands of miles away into what's now India, sharing the good news of the gospel. Church history tells us that Thomas ended up being martyred for his faith. He was actually speared to death. His side was pierced with a spear. He died bearing the same physical scars that mirrored the very wounds that Jesus showed to him and helped him believe. These men witnessed the resurrected Lord and their lives were changed completely. That's what happens when you encounter Jesus. Everything changes. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many witnesses that have gone before us, those who either saw or heard about your goodness and grace. Lord, as we come to the table now, we ask that you would make yourself more beautiful and believable than ever before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.